Galatia. So the book of Galatians, we'll be looking at Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. For all who rely on works of the law, it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. The one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Praise God for His word. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for Your word. Father, make Your word, Lord, teach us from Your word, instruct us, rebuke us, exhort us, encourage us, correct us by the power of Your Spirit through Your word. And Lord, as we study Your word, Father, cause our hearts. Pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, I cannot think of a better book of the Bible to be in, to be preaching through, and to be preaching on than the book of Galatians on Reformation Day, on Reformation Sunday. Not only that, but then Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14 to preach from on Reformation Day. One of the nicknames given to the book of Galatians in church history is Luther's Epistle, for it is considered Martin Luther's favorite book of the Bible by others. However, Martin Luther had his own nickname for the book of Galatians. He called the book of Galatians his Katie von Bora. Katie von Bora was the name of his wife. He basically saw himself wedded to the book of Galatians. He is my wife, so to speak. He most likely said and felt that because his soul was so intertwined with the book of Galatians. Some scholars have argued that it was Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Galatians that was the Reformation throughout Europe. So think Bible, and then outside the Bible, many scholars believe it was Martin Luther's commentary on the book of Galatians that served as the main text to bring Reformation through Europe. For Luther wrote this commentary before Calvin published his Institutes. But it's not just the fact that we're in Galatians this morning that's appropriate, but also because the specific passage we'll be looking at this morning, that of Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 through 14. For in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, the Apostle Paul quotes from Habakkuk 2:4. We'll look at that in a little bit. But Habakkuk 2:4 is the passage that Martin Luther will later say that the Lord used that passage to save him. So Martin Luther's testimony goes back to Habakkuk 2:4, which is quoted here in our passage. And more on that story of Luther's conversion later in the sermon. But just know that we're about to look at a verse in the Old Testament quoted here in the book of Galatians that the Lord that brought a spiritual awakening through the gospel to Martin Luther. So therefore, hopefully you see why I cannot think of a better book of the Bible than Galatians to be in this morning, and then can't think of a better passage than this passage in Galatians to be preaching from on Reformation Day. Now, because of that, I'm going to try to incorporate some of Martin Luther's story, his conversion and story throughout the sermon. But the point of this sermon, the point of this passage is, once again, not Luther. It's not the Reformation. The point of this sermon and the point of this passage is Christ and salvation in Him. So the main idea of our passage is that Christ has redeemed sinners from the curse of the law. And that just comes straight from the passage, too. That's verse 13. Is the main idea of this passage. Christ has redeemed sinners from the curse of the law. And the passage divides easily into two halves. First, we're going to see the curse of the law in verses 10 through 12. Thing of the gospel in verses 13 through 14. So we'll first look at the bad news, the curse of the law, and then we'll glory in the good news, the blessing of the gospel, redemption in Christ. And that's really the goal for us this morning, to do just that. To glory in the good news that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. And all glory be to Christ. Let's begin by first looking at the description of the curse of the law. This is in verses 10 through 12. The Apostle Paul writes this. It says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them." Here in these just few verses, the Apostle Paul pronounces the curse. Now you may be initially thinking, what is the Apostle Paul doing here? This isn't that winsome to start pronouncing curses upon people. I mean, he's trying to persuade the churches in Galatia. And if he's trying to persuade them, some may think he needs to be less harsh and more positive. I mean, if you're trying to persuade them, now you're talking about curses. Some may say no one's going to like hearing pronouncements of curses, Apostle Paul. Can you write something a little bit more positive to persuade the Galatians? Well, in fact, what the Apostle Paul is doing here is the best thing he could do for the churches of Galatia. Which, as we'll dig more into these verses, you'll see that the Apostle Paul is simply telling them the truth from God's Word. It's not his curses he's pronouncing upon them. He's simply faithfully pronouncing God's curses upon them. Not his curses, but God's curses. In these verses 10 through 12, the Apostle Paul quotes passages in three verses. There's a different Old Testament passage quoted in each verse in this section. And each of these verses come from different books of the Bible. I mention this because the Apostle Paul is making it clear to the Galatians that you may not like what I'm about to say, but it's not from me, it's from God. I'm just quoting God's Word. He's quoting three different passages from three different books of the Bible as he's pronouncing these curses upon them. In essence, the Apostle Paul is saying, if you have an issue with these curses, then you have an issue with God. It's not me. It's not me versus you, churches of Galatia. It's not me versus the false teachers. It's y'all versus God. It's the false teachers versus God. In essence, he's saying, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just proclaiming what God has said. And before we look at this concept of curses, what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's giving real biblical warnings from, and this is good, church. It's good to hear real warnings from God's Word. Again, some may argue this is bad, that Paul shouldn't be talking about curses, that it makes people feel uncomfortable to hear the word curses and to be pronounced to be cursed. No one wants to hear that. But let me give you an illustration to help. Think about when our government places road signs warning of icy roads or cliffs ahead. Is that good or bad? When you see those warning signs, when you see a sign that says cliff ahead, it's good, right? We want to know when there's a cliff ahead. Especially if it's dark and we can't see. That road sign warning is for our good. It keeps us from going off the cliff. Same here with what the Apostle Paul is doing here. You can think of these verses as road signs, as theological road signs for the churches of Galatia. He's giving them biblical warnings from God's Word. He's saying, if you stay on this road with this false gospel of sin that your works will save you, it will take you off a theological cliff and you will die. You will die by being cursed by God in your death. Though they may not want to hear that, it was the best and most loving thing for the Apostle Paul to tell them was the truth, was real biblical warnings. Therefore, the simple fact that Paul is proclaiming to them the warning of God's curses upon them actually proves his love for them. It proves his care and concern for them. And even before we've gotten into this text, I mean, there will be times for you, church, where you will need to do the same for those in your own life, where you will have to warn others of the curses of God, warn others of their behavior, warn others of the wrath to come. And I want to encourage you, When that time comes, do not cower. Do not back away from doing it. Instead, love them, tell them the truth. Love them enough to tell them God's word. Don't be ashamed of the truths of the Bible. Don't be ashamed of God's word. When we withhold these warnings from those we love, that's actually an act of hatred towards them. In essence, we're acting out of hate rather than love. So with that said, let's begin looking at these verses, verses 10 through 12. There's three aspects I want us to consider in respect to the curse of the law mentioned here. Really, three questions to ask. What is this curse? Who is this curse for? And why? So the what, who, and why of this curse. What is this curse? Who does this curse apply to? And why the curse? First, what is the curse of the law? The Apostle Paul begins this section mentioning the reality of this curse. He says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who is written in the book of the law and do them." In this verse, the Apostle Paul says, there are those who are under a curse, and specifically a curse from God. Then he quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. You can flip there if you want. This is where that quotation comes from in verse 10. And it's concerning the teaching on curses of God by Moses. Now, before we look at who these curses are for, we need to first ask the question, what is a curse of God? One from God, one from God Himself. Now, when we hear curses, I mean, it's the end of October, it's that season, we may be thinking of some sort of magical set of words that bring harm to others. Almost like someone saying hocus pocus. We think of that being a curse in our society, just some magical words. When we say something, it happens. It brings some misfortune upon someone. That's not what a biblical curse is. A biblical curse is not some magical word spoken by someone desiring misfortune for someone else. No, this is way worse. A biblical curse is not wishful thinking or hoping or words just thrown in the air. No, a biblical curse is one that is objectively true. It's a fact. It's a warning that is coming. It's a warning of God's judgment. There is no magical words or words of fate. No, biblical curses are true. They will happen if someone continues down the road they are going. It's a true warning of God's judgment. A biblical curse has a 100% chance of happening if someone does not heed it. And this is not some make-believe thing. This is from the very mouth of God. This is the very words here in Scripture. And the curses from God should scare everyone in here. It truly is terrifying to hear. It's true in the result. And curses of God are found throughout the Bible from Genesis on. These curses from God, as seen in the book of Deuteronomy, if you go back to the context of this quote, are primarily of physical nature, the ones in Deuteronomy. And there are others like that throughout the Bible. But when we think of the curse of God, we think of it primarily being of spiritual death, a spiritual nature, of eternal death. This is why the curses of God should be so terrifying to us. They are warnings of God's judgment and the greatest of His judgments. Eternal punishment, eternal wrath, eternal death. I mean, that's the worst thing for any person to ever have to experience, is that punishment. Eternal spiritual death. Separation from God forever, enduring His just wrath. So what is a curse? It's a warning from God of His judgment to come. Now we know what a curse is. Next, who is this specific Apostle Paul mentions? Who will endure the eternal wrath of God's judgment upon them? The answer is found in verse 10. The Apostle Paul says, "For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Those under this curse from God, the curse of eternal punishment, are those who rely on the works of the law to make them right before God. Now, though this was probably the most difficult news to hear by the churches of Galatia, it's exactly what they needed to hear. Think about what the Apostle Paul is telling them. He's saying, churches in Galatia, if you keep going down this road that you're flirting with these false teachers, those who have infiltrated the church, those Judaizers who are teaching that you can be made right with God by, you will end up in hell. You will end up accursed forever, damned for eternity. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. This isn't the first time the Apostle Paul has mentioned the concept of cursing in this letter. He first mentioned it in Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, if you want to look back on that passage or remember, where he says, anyone who preaches a gospel contrary to the one true gospel, what are they? They are accursed, cursed by God. He was talking about the false teachers then. He says, those who preach a false gospel, they are accursed. Now here in Galatians 3:10, the Apostle Paul is making it even more personal. It's not just the false teachers who teach a false gospel who are cursed by God, but it's also those who believe in a false gospel who are cursed by God. And it's at this point that Paul quotes from Deuteronomy 27, verse 26. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all of them. Real quick, the context of this passage, if you go back to Deuteronomy 27, is this is Moses delivering his third and final sermon to the Israelites before they enter into Canaan, which he will not be entering. In this final sermon of Moses, he has a couple of chapters where he pronounces blessings and curses from God upon the people. The last curse in the entire chapter is this verse that's quoted here in verse 10. And it's really a summary verse of the entire section saying, if you don't abide by all these laws I just said and do them, then you will be accursed. Pretty straightforward. The curse in Deuteronomy was for those who were unable to keep all of God's laws. Cursed are those who don't abide and do God's law. Now, who are those folks who are cursed by God in this way? It's those who cannot keep God's law fully, which in essence is everyone. This curse is for everyone apart from Christ. It's for all of those who are seeking salvation outside of Christ in their own works, whatever it may be, and keeping God's law. Specifically here, it's those who are trying to keep God's law. But really, this curse is for everyone. For everyone breaks God's law. And I believe this is the point the Apostle Paul is making to the churches of Galatia. He's saying, you cannot keep the whole law, church. I know the Judaizers are trying to teach you this false teaching, and it might sound really appealing, and you might find a lot of pride in boasting about keeping in the law. The Apostle Paul says, you can't do it, though. You can't keep the whole law. You're accursed. He says, no one can abide. He's going to say, you will die trying to be saved by the law. If you seek to be saved by the law, it will only bring damnation. No one can abide. The Apostle Paul is warning the churches, don't fall for this false gospel of justification by works. For it won't justify you. It won't declare you right by God. Instead, it will declare you guilty. It will declare you guilty before God because you can't keep it. So this false gospel does the exact opposite of what it promises. This false gospel, the Judaizers, promises the blessings of justification. You'll be justified. You'll be made right with God if you do these works, if you get circumcised. That's the promise of the false gospel. The reality of the false gospel is if you believe this false gospel, your reward is not justification. Your reward is damnation. If you follow this, you will be damned, cursed forever. Now this brings us to the final question related to the curse. Why? We've seen the what. It's a warning of God's judgment. It's who. It's for who. It's for those who can't. Everyone. Now, why? Why this curse? Why are those who seek to be saved by keeping the law cursed by God? That's that last question. The Apostle Paul actually answers this question in verses 11 through 12. The Bible says this. It says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For," he quotes Habakkuk 2:4 here, "the righteous shall live by faith. For the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them." The reason the law of God puts sinners under a curse is because it's diametrically opposed to that which saves and justifies sinners, which is faith alone in Christ alone. Keeping the law for salvation damns you because it keeps you from the only one who can save you, Christ through faith. When you trust in yourself for salvation, you won't turn to Christ. Clear and evident that no one can be made right before God by their works. No one can be justified before God by the law. He says it's impossible. The law can't save. It only condemns. This is where the Apostle Paul quotes from Habakkuk 2:4. He says, "The righteous shall live by what? Shall live by faith." If you want to turn there to Habakkuk 2:4, you'll see that this verse is not the prophet Habakkuk speaking, Habakkuk 2:4. It's the Lord God Himself speaking. Here, once again, God is preaching the gospel in the Old Testament. We looked at that last week as He preached the gospel to Abraham in Genesis 12. Here in Habakkuk 2:4, you have God preaching the gospel once again, preaching it to the prophet Habakkuk. He tells them, "The righteous shall live by faith." This is huge, church. Notice what God is proclaiming here. God says the righteous, those who are right before Him, by faith. By faith, not by keeping the law. You don't become righteous before God by trying to keep the law to save you. No, that will only condemn you, and the law will only show you how sinful you are. God says the righteous don't live by works, but live by faith. This is why those who seek to be saved by the law are cursed. They're cursed because they're running in the wrong direction. They want to be declared righteous, but they're going about it in the wrong way. The only way they can be declared righteous, justified before God, is by faith alone. And this is Paul's clarifying point in verse 12 as he quotes another biblical passage, this time from Leviticus. Leviticus 18:5 he quotes. He says in verse 13, verse 12, "But the law is not of faith. Rather," now he quotes Leviticus 18:5, "the one who does them," again he's reminding them, "the law is not of faith." They are opposite. Justification by works of the law is you can't bring those together. You can't reconcile those two doctrines. They're categorically opposed to one another. One of them brings curses and the other brings blessings. And he says the one who lives by the law dies by the law. He's warning them. He says, you want to live under the law? You want to try to keep the law to save you? That's what you want to do. You want to live by the law. Well, if you live by the law, you're going to be judged by the law. And when you get judged by the law, you're guilty. Death is coming. Curses are coming. So live by the law, but know you're going to die by the law. And curses will be upon you. So that's the what, the who, and the why of the curse. What's the curse? The warning of God's judgment. His wrath coming. Who's under the curse? Everyone who's broken God's law. But especially those who seek to be saved by relying on their works. Why are these people cursed? They're trusting in that which is salvation, true justification, and blessing is found, which is in Christ through faith alone. Now, before we move to the second half of this passage, I want to look at how this passage impacted Martin Luther. It is Reformation Day. We're in this passage by God's providence. I think by sharing his story, it might be encouragement to us, and the Lord may use that. As I mentioned earlier in the sermon, the Old Testament passage quoted here, Habakkuk 2:4, is the passage the Lord used to save Martin Luther. So before there was ever a nailing of the 95 theses, there was a Martin Luther reading Habakkuk 2:4 and God saving him. And the story goes this way. This is Martin Luther recounting it later. He says, it was when he was studying the book of Romans. So the book of Romans quotes Habakkuk 2:4 as well. So Galatians here quotes it. But Romans, the book of Romans quotes Habakkuk 2:4 and Romans 1:17. Martin to hate the phrase, the righteousness of God. This is a monk. He was already a monk at this point. He said every time he saw the phrase, the righteousness of God in the scriptures, he hated to hear it. It caused him to tremble and caused him so much hatred inside. He said every time he would read it, he would be angry, depressed, have so much hate build up in him. This is a monk who devoted his life to God, and when he reads the phrase righteousness of God, he has hatred. Why? This is what Luther writes. He says, though I lived as a monk without reproach, I felt that I was a sinner before God with an extremely disturbed conscience. I could not believe that he was placated by my satisfaction. I did not love. Yes, I hated the righteous God who punishes sinners. And secretly, if not blasphemously, certainly murmuring greatly, I was angry with God. And said, as if indeed it is not enough that miserable sinners, eternally lost through original sin, are crushed by every call of the Decalogue, without having God add pain to pain by the gospel and also by the gospel threatening us with his righteousness and wrath. Thus I raged with a fierce and troubled conscience. He said, I was angry with God when I thought about his righteousness and holiness. Martin Luther was angry with God because he knew God was holy and righteous, but he also knew himself to be a sinner. You know, as monks in that day, they would go to the confessional. They would go and bring penance and confess their sins to a priest, even as a monk. Well, Martin Luther, he went to the confessional multiple times every day. And he would be in fear because he would think that he committed some sort of sin that he forgot about, that he didn't confess, and that would bring him terror. That is why he was angry with God. He knew he was holy and righteous, but he knew himself a sinner, and he was angry that God would be angry. He was tormented by it because he knew he was a sinner and guilty before God. He knew he couldn't keep the law. Luther knew he was accursed by God, even trying being a good person, devoting himself to being a monk. He knew he was accursed by God. He knew God required perfection. He was holy and righteous, and Luther knew he was a sinner and guilty. He hated the righteousness of God because the righteousness of God exposed his unrighteousness. And again, at the time in the church that he was a part of, that they taught to be right with God, to be justified, you had to be righteous in and of yourself. And Luther said, there's no way. I know me. If that's the only way to be justified, I will never be justified. He knew it was impossible. He knew that he would forever be tormented by the reality of his sinfulness and the curses of God upon him. This is what many scholars later will call the insanity of Luther. If you've heard of that, the insanity of Luther. He was angry and bitter and hateful towards God because he knew he would never be righteous like God is. He would never be righteous like God requires him to be. He would never be saved or justified. Therefore, Luther's insanity was not really insanity, though. It looked like insanity by others, but truly it was the most logical thing. He realized he was cursed by God. He just didn't know the answer. He knew the problem. He knew verses 10 through 12 of Galatians 3. He knew the curse of the law. He knew God's judgment was coming. And for him, a great good person that was a monk, he knew that that was coming. He just didn't know the answer yet. He didn't know the good news. All he knew was the curses, and that tormented him. That disturbed him. That kept him up at night. And church, that's not an insane response to the curses of God. That's actually the most sane response to the curses of God. You should be, if you're not a Christian here today, because of the curses of God upon you. Like Luther, you should be tormented by this reality. And here's a glimpse of the good news before we get to the second half of this passage. The righteous shall live by faith, not by works of the law. That was the power experience, so to speak. His salvific moment is when he read Habakkuk 2:4. The righteous shall live by faith, not by my works, but by faith. Martin Luther later recounted this. He said, "Of God, meditating day and night, I gave heed to the context of the words, namely, in it the righteousness of God is revealed, as it is written, he who through faith is righteous shall live." There I began to understand that righteous lives by a gift of God, namely faith. And this is the meaning, Martin Luther writes. The righteousness of God is revealed by the gospel, namely the passive righteousness with which merciful God justifies us by faith. As it is written, he who through... Here I felt, Martin Luther speaking, here I felt that I was altogether born again and had entered paradise itself through open gates. There, a totally other faith of the entire scripture showed itself to me. That was Luther's conversion. He was born again. His heavy burden of sin fell off. He realized it wasn't that he needed to work to be saved. He realized from this Old Testament passage quoted here in our passage that the righteous shall live by faith. At that moment, Luther said he was born again, felt like a new person walking into paradise. He finally understood the good news, the gospel, the hope for him. He could be righteous, but it's not from his own works, but by faith in another person's. As Luther would call it, an alien righteousness, a righteousness outside of himself. Friend, you want to have that same experience as Luther experienced, that relief from trying to earn your salvation? Do you not want to be angry with God anymore? I have good news for you. The answer is found in verses 13 through 14. The good news of the Lord Jesus. We saw the curse in verses 10 through 12. Now let's look at the blessing of the gospel. Here's verses 13 through 14. The Apostle Paul writes this: Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who's hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. So that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Oh, what a rich text those couple verses are. What's the answer to the curse of the law that sinners are under? Where do we find this righteousness outside of ourselves? The answer is Christ. Faith alone and Christ alone. Faith doesn't save, Christ saves. Faith just receives Christ. Now, how does Christ save? We're told in verse, redeemed, saved us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The Lord Jesus redeems us, saves us from that terrible curse by becoming the curse for us. That's how Christ saves. He saves us by becoming a curse for us, becoming a curse in our place. We deserve the curse, but he takes the curse. This is another clear teaching in Galatians on that great doctrine of penal substitutionary atonement or reconciliation, meaning Christ took our penalty, our curse in our place, for us to atone for our sins, to redeem us. The only way to escape the curse of God is to place your faith in the curse bearer, the Lord Jesus. Christ redeems sinners by... Next question then is, how does Christ become a curse for us? What does that mean? How does he become a curse? Paul answers this question by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. If you're counting, that's four Old Testament passages quoted here. You see how the Apostle Paul is doing theology. The context here is that a man, if you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, the context is that a man guilty of a heinous crime is to be put to death on a tree. For cursed are the ones who are hung on a tree. God pronounces curses on those who are hung on the tree, for their crime was so terrible that led to that sort of death. Well, the curse of God upon Christ die on a tree. He was hung on a tree. He was hung on the old rugged wooden cross. But here's what's important. When it comes to Christ's death, he was not cursed because of what he did, like those in Deuteronomy chapter 21. We did. The curse of God was placed upon him, the completely righteous one, the one who was without sin. He became the curse, not for his sins, but for the sins of his people. For you, if you trust in Christ. He died on the cross for our sins. And this curse wasn't primarily physical, though it was physical. The curse the Lord Jesus endured on the cross was spiritual, primarily spiritual. What Christ endured on the cross was more than the crown of thorns and nails. It's the almighty holy wrath of God that the curses were warning us about. It's a cliff. Well, Christ went off the cliff. Christ took the full wrath of God upon the cross. He became the curse. We talked about how bad that curse is. Yes, it's bad. Well, Christ completely endured that curse for all of his people. He endured from God while on the cross, while on that tree, being cursed. Jesus took upon himself the infinite wrath of God for a finite period of time. He drank the cup of God's wrath that was reserved for you and me to his last drops. That is how Christ saves sinners. That is how Christ redeems sinners. Now, it's interesting. This is just a real quick side note. If you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, the passage right before the curse of being hung on a tree is that of capital punishment for a disobedient son. Here we have the Son of God, the one and only begotten Son of God, God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity, the completely obedient and righteous one, enduring capital punishment, dying so that sinners might become the sons of God, so those disobedient ones may become the sons of God. Now I want you to consider this truth of Christ becoming a curse for his people. The first curse of the Bible, was back in the Garden of Eden, if you remember, back in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, 15, here's the first curse pronounced by God. It was pronounced upon Satan. Genesis 3, 15. God said this, I will put in her offspring, and here's the curse, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. The offspring from that woman shall crush your head. God curses Satan here. God's curse upon Satan. It was on the cross that the seed of the woman crushed the head of the serpent. It was at the cross that Satan was defeated. Christ becoming a curse for us is the way Satan. And think of the parallels here between Christ and Adam. Brother Paul read Romans 5 for us and shows us that. Think about it. Adam was tempted by that ancient serpent, the devil, to trust he himself could become like God by his own works apart from God. He disobeyed God by eating fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And by doing so, Adam sinned and brought the curse of God, the curse of sin upon the whole earth for all time from his one act. The curse of sin spread from Adam to all men, for all men are born with the curse of sin. Now consider Christ, the one who is God in the flesh, who had all knowledge, did not partake of the fruit of his own pleasure from a tree. Instead, he partook of the cup of wrath for his own condemnation in the form of a tree. I mean, you could picture the trees in the garden all looking plush and lush and beautiful. And Adam, through that tree, bringing curses upon himself and all of mankind. On the other hand, the Lord Jesus is before, not a plush, lush, beautiful, rugged cross that was there to kill, condemn criminals. Jesus died on that tree, that rugged cross. And Adam's disobedience, the eating of the tree, cursed spread to all men. In Christ's obedience, the hanging on the tree, Jesus became the curse for us and became salvation for His people. So you can say Jesus is the curse bearer. He's the curse reverser. He's the blessing bringer. For all spiritual blessings are found in who? The Lord Jesus, high and lifted up upon His throne. Jesus redeems us from the curse of the law. The Apostle Paul closes his argument in verse 14, answering, how can this redemption be applied to you? If you're there, if you see the curses, you're hearing the good news, how can it be applied to you? Apostle Paul says in verse 14, he says, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through. This last verse really connects all of what we've looked at in Galatians chapter 3. The answer is that you receive what Christ has done in becoming a curse for you on the cross by faith alone, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says this is how you receive the blessing and promise to Abraham. This is how you are justified, just as Abraham was justified, by faith alone. And this gospel call is for all people, Jew or Gentile. If you grew up in the church or you didn't, doesn't matter nationality, economic status, color of your skin. If you come to Christ to be your curse bearer, if you trust in Him alone, you will receive the blessing of Abraham. You will receive the blessing of the gospel. You will receive the blessing of eternal life. You will receive the blessing of God. I want to close with a few points of application. The first two are for those who are under the blessing of God, for those who have trusted in the Lord Jesus. First, we need to hear the gospel like we just heard this morning, don't we? I think I shared this before, but after preaching one Sunday, one member of Luther's church came up to him saying, Martin, you, or whatever they call him, Brother Martin, you preach the gospel every week to us. Why do you do that? Martin Luther replied, he said, I preach the gospel every week because every week we forget it. Isn't this true? We need to hear the good news. Our souls need the balming of the gospel upon us. We need to hear about Christ every week, every day, every hour. I mean, all of our hearts are so tempted. Our hearts are so tempted after ourselves, after false gospels, after trusting in ourselves, going after false promises of sin. Not only that, but we're tempted, as Luther was, to despair in our sin, condemn ourselves. We can become depressed. And there's a great song by Shane and Shane. I think I've mentioned this before in a different sermon, but there's a great song by Shane and Shane entitled Embracing Accusation, and the majority of the song is about how Satan accuses preaching to God's people. He's tempting them. He's saying, you're cursed. You can't abide. You know you can't abide. You know you can't keep God's law. And Satan does that so we start condemning ourselves and feel guilty as God's people. And then the song closes this way, though. He says, over me an age-old song that I'm cursed and gone astray. He's singing the first verse so conveniently over me, but he's forgotten the refrain. See, Satan was just singing verses 10 through 12. And he'll sing those, got the refrain. He forgot verses 13 through 14. And the lyric goes this way. He's forgotten the refrain. Jesus saves. We are cursed and gone astray, but Jesus saves. So church, Wayne, in your life, don't forget verses 13 through 14. Don't forget that Jesus saved you. You didn't save yourself. You are not accursed. No matter what Satan says or the world says or whatever temptations, you are not accursed if you're a child of God. Jesus already took that curse for you. The Bible says there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You have no curse upon you. Christ already took it. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. No one can condemn you, church. No one can condemn you, Christian. Christ has already been condemned in your place. He's already become accursed. You are saved, redeemed, blessed by God through faith in Christ. One way you can fight that false accusation of Satan, that great accuser, is to not forget you from the curse of law. You didn't redeem yourself. The other application for you, church, is that of contending for the faith. Hopefully this passage, you see how essential the doctrine of justification by faith alone is to the gospel. It's the heart of the gospel. As Luther rightly said, the doctrine of justification on which the church stands or falls. Or how Calvin put it. John Calvin said the doctrine of justification by faith alone is the hinge on which the door of the gospel turns. Martin Luther wrote this in the preface on his commentary on Galatians. Alone can never be taught, urged, or repeated enough. If this doctrine is lost, then also the whole knowledge of truth, life, and salvation are lost and gone. But if this doctrine flourishes, then all good things flourish. Religion, the true service of God, the glory of God. So I think the application is clear for us. The doctrine of justification by faith alone must be contended for as a church, fought for, defended, even unto death. This is one of those doctrines. This is the gospel. This is the hill you die on. Christian, while in despair, though it is. But this doctrine is also that priceless treasure we got to defend as a church. And that last application is for those who are not Christians. I know you don't want to hear this. I know it may be upsetting to hear this, but you are cursed by God. You are under the curse of the law. What is waiting for you on the other side is punishment for your sins. You are guilty. You have broken God's holy law. You have spurned the love of God by loving your sin. You committed cosmic treason against the thrice holy God who created you. You are accursed. However, there is hope. There is good news for you. Flee to Christ. Flee the wrath to come. You don't have to endure it. Someone has already endured it for you. As Martin Luther of old said, come to Christ by faith and have the doors of eternal life open up right before you. You don't have to be cursed. Trust the Lord Jesus, the one who became Abraham of old, who believed and was counted righteous. If you believe in Christ, God will reckon you, count you as righteous because of Christ's righteousness. He will redeem you from that curse. Come to Christ now. Find blessing. Find redemption, salvation, justification. Have your sins forgiven. Be reconciled to God. Be adopted into His family. Be reconciled to Him. Have eternal life. Let's close in prayer.